I last time I talked to you, me and Margaret had just came back from a memorial service for Margaret's cousin, or my cousin too by marriage, I guess, Betsy. And I don't think I told you the story that Margaret hadn't seen one of her cousins. I'm going to tell on you, Margaret. Margaret hadn't seen one of her cousins for a long time, one of the male cousins. And she said something to one of her other relatives, and she says, "Is that Jimmy over there?" And they said, "Yeah, that's Jimmy." Well, Margaret went over and gave this guy a big hug, and he looked at her real funny. And she says, "You don't remember me?" She says, I'm Frank and Minnie's daughter, you know. And he's looking at her real funny, and you know, and she went away, and then somebody told her, "That's not Jimmy. Jimmy's over there." But you know what? The guy that she hugged, he was a minister. God had sent her up to a minister to give him a hug, so he probably needed it. But we laughed about it. She says, "I bet you'll tell on me, won't you?" I said, "Yep, I probably will." But she hadn't seen Jimmy probably for 25 years or so, you know. But yeah, we know when you don't see somebody for a while, they kind of change. You don't remember, or either that, or she thought that guy was cute. I haven't figured out which one it is. Maybe she thought he was cute. I don't know. But if she did, I forgive her. Lord, forgive her if she did. Praise the Lord. Well, praise God. You know, in our day and in our society, I believe we have an identity crisis. I believe everybody is wondering who and what they are, and they're trying to find out who and what they are, and they're either identifying with sports, they're identifying with motorcycles, with fast cars, with something, you know, with fast women, some of them, some women with fast men or whatever. But people are out there and they're trying to identify with something because they don't know their identity. And you know, sometimes I even think at times Christians forget their identity. And the title of my message today is going to be Your True Identity. Okay, and I'm going to read you a scripture out of Galatians 2:20. And if you want to turn over there, if you got a Bible, because I'm probably going to make you read it too. At least three times. And I'm going to read it to you first. It says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." You know, Scripture tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die. And then after that comes the judgment. Now, I got news for you. If you were crucified with Christ, nevertheless, you still live. Yet, not you, but Christ. So your true identity is no longer you. It's Him. It's Him. And you know, a lot of people would probably get upset at you saying that, but I want you to know that's your true identity. And as long as you identify with anything else or any other situation or circumstance in your life, you're living in a false identity. You have an alias. And you know what? It's not a true alias. And, you know, I'm going to read the rest of that, and then I'm going to have you guys read it too. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." If you don't hear anything else that I say to you today, if you can't remember anything else that I say to you at all, remember that you're crucified with Christ And the life that you now live is the life of Christ. If you don't hear anything else, that's the most important thing that I could say to you today. Because I'm going to tell you what, that is your true identity in Him. Your true identity. And any other identity that you happen to agree with is a false identity. If you say, well, bless God, Oscar, you just don't know. I've had a rough time. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do something else. Yes, you can. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you within. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on Him. And as long as you identify with you, you're gonna feel like you fall short. You're gonna feel like you're not worthy. You're gonna feel like a lot of things, a lot of negative things. But when you begin to identify with Him and really identify with Him, then all of a sudden that starts changing. You know, I told this story years ago when Margaret and I got married. You know, her name was Margaret Scott. And when we got married, her name changed from Margaret Scott to Margaret Bowling. And, you know, not only did her name change, but her whole status in life changed at that point. Because everything that I had now belonged to her too. And I mean, I had a job and I was working. I wasn't making very good money, but I was doing all right. So she didn't get a whole lot, but she got a little. But anyway, one of the first things that we did was we went to the bank and we put her name on my checkbook. Now, before it had been exclusively my checkbook, and I was the only one that could write checks on that book. But once we got married and her name changed to Bowling, then any time that she signed Margaret Bowling, it was the same as if I had signed that check. And I got news for you, folks. Until we start really identifying with Christ and quit identifying with the old man that's dead, that's been crucified, that needs to be buried, needs to be forgot about, and even when he crops up his head a little bit, we need to say, you're dead. And begin to proclaim Him dead. And I'm going to tell you, I need to do that as much as you. I'm preaching to myself. I'm not just preaching to you all. I'm preaching to myself too. But I want you to know that the life that we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and He gave Himself for us, that we might receive the name. Now, a lot of people are waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb to come along. And, you know, you talk to a lot of Christians and they'll say, oh, I can't wait till I get to heaven and I sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb and all this and that. I got news for you, folks. You can have that marriage supper right now. You can sup with Him every day right now. And I got news for you. Not only can you sup with Him, He's already given you that name. He's given you that authority. Now, what you have to do is make sure that you function within the realm of what He wants done. Now, you know, like I told you, I put Margaret's name on my checkbook years ago. And, you know, if Margaret had not done honorable with my checkbook, I would have took the checkbook back. And, you know, Margaret, she's pretty good with numbers, and she had some bookkeeping and accounting when she was in high school. And, you know, one time, the checkbook got a little bit out of whack, you know. And I don't know what exactly happened, but this was years and years ago, a long, long time ago. And, you know, I took the checkbook back and started balancing it and getting it back where it needed to be for a little while. And then it went on a little bit longer, and she said to me, she says, I want to get the checkbook back. And I said, okay, and I gave it back to her. And since then, she's done a great job. And if I need a check, I don't write a check. I say, Margaret, write me a check. You know, and she pays the bills. And we do discuss it some, and we discuss financial things. But I stuck the checkbook in her purse. I don't even carry a checkbook, but I do have one of those cards now. So I can do things if I need to. those were kind of nice, because trying to pack around a checkbook wasn't very much fun for a guy, because you ain't got nowhere to put it. You know, you put it in your back pocket and it hangs out and somebody's liable to take it or you lose it or whatever. But you know, what I'm trying to say to you here today is that Margaret's identity changed when she married me. She was still Margaret, still a wonderful girl, beautiful lady, all the things that she was before too. But her whole persona changed in the sense that she took my last name. And when she took my last name, she took everything that that involved. Any life insurance I had, anything that I made, all of my benefits at work all of a sudden became her benefits too. Everything. And you know, so many times, folks, we don't realize what we have in Christ. We walk in a false identity. We walk sometimes in sickness. We walk sometimes in depression. We walk sometimes in condemnation. We walk sometimes in all of those different things. And you know what? We don't have to. Because you're in Christ. And He's in you. And when you believe that, then you have authority. And when you speak and when you pray according to His will, and we need to preface that, when you pray according to His will, it's His good will to perform His will. It's His good will. He wants to do it. And He wants you to have that authority. Now, I'm going to read you another. I'm going to have you guys read this with me a couple of times because I want to get this into everybody's head. Galatians 2:20. And if you all got your Bibles, please read it along with me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'd like to read that three times, because I want it to get into your soul, into your spirit, and into your fleshly body. And I want you to begin to confess this every day. I'm crucified with Christ, but I live, yet not I, but Him in me. And when you confess that every day, all of a sudden I believe your life will start changing. You'll start walking in a new confidence and a new authority and in a new power. Let's read it again. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now one more time. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Praise God. Powerful, powerful scripture. Powerful scripture. I'm telling you, there's hardly no more powerful scripture in the Word than that, because He's telling you who and what you are in Him. He's telling you your identity. Your identity is no longer in Adam. It's in Christ. Praise God. Colossians 3:1-4. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall also appear with Him in glory. And I'm going to tell you, there's an italicized word in that last verse, and I'm going to throw the italicized word out for a minute. When Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. It's a little more powerful when you put it like that. Now I'm going to read it to you out of the New Living Translation. I like this one. This is real good. Since you have been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. For you died to this life, and your real life, and I like that, your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you shall share in all his glory. Wow, I love that. I love that. I like that last verse a lot. I like the last two verses. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. That's your real life. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed to the whole world, and he's going to be revealed to the whole world, and he's going to be revealed in you to the whole world. Whole creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, so that it can be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. And it's not going to happen until he's revealed in you. And you know what? He's going to be revealed in you. You know, in this natural life, we have many things that cloud our vision and distract us from our true goal and true identity. The Holy Spirit was sent to lead and guide us into all truth. Not some truth, not a little bit of truth, not denominational truth, but into all truth. And you know what all truth is? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if it leads you into all truth, it's going to lead you right into him, the fullness of all that he is, because he is the truth. It's not a thing, it's a person. It's in the person of him. And I got news for you, it's in the person of you. Because we just read before, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Praise God. If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, it shall also quicken your mortal bodies. And you know what? It does live in you. It does live in you. You got to quit telling yourself that it doesn't. Or quit telling yourself that it lives in me on Sunday, or it lives on me when I'm praying, or it lives on me when I'm reading my Bible, but other times it don't. Well, it does. It lives in you all the time. Praise God. I'm going to read you this little story. It's called Knowing Where the Finish Line Is. Okay? In July of 2000, Marla Runyon placed third in qualifying trials for the women's 1,500 meters, earning a spot on the U.S. Olympic team that went to Sydney, Australia. Now listen to this. It was the first time that a legally blind person ever accomplished such a feat. Diagnosed with Stuttgart's disease at the age of 9, the 31-year-old Marla had been legally blind for 22 years. Despite her blindness, she refused to consider it a handicap. It is not a factor or an excuse for a bad race, she says. At the 2000 Olympics, Marla finished eighth, just 3 seconds behind the medal winners. That's a blind lady. In 2002, the New York City Marathon, Marla finished fifth among the fastest women runners in the world with a time of 2 hours, 27 minutes, and 10 seconds. How does she do it? Marla can't see in color. What she does is she sees just a fuzzy blob. In a race, she just follows the blob and figures that it's in front of her. She told TV commentators, Tom Hammonds, that the real difficulty was in rounding the final turn and racing toward the finish line. That I can't see. I just know where it is. You know what? In our lives, we can't always see the finish line, but we know who it is. It's Jesus Christ. And you know, a lot of times we get blurry vision as we're running along through life. We get distracted by a lot of things. Scripture says a double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. Double-minded is literally means dip sukos or dip double-souled. And I've said this to you before. Sometimes when you get a concussion or you get whacked upside the head or you're playing sports and you fall on your head or something, or even you get up too fast once in a while, you'll see double vision. And you know what happens in double vision is that you see reality, but you don't see reality too. And you have a hard time sometimes distinguishing what's real and what's not. And if I was having double vision, I might go to walk off of this platform and I might fall flat on my face because I might think I was stepping down the step and wasn't. And then when I got to the step, I might think there wasn't a step there and take a big step and I might fall flat on my face. But I'm going to tell you what, this young lady, she knew in her heart where the finish line was, even though she couldn't see it, even though she was blind. And I want you to know that we cannot always see the finish line, but we know that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is waiting there with open arms. And we don't always know when our course is going to be finished in this life. We don't. I mean, we're not promised tomorrow, any of us. But we are promised eternal life in Him. We are promised that where He is, there we will be also. We're promised some great and wonderful promises. And yet, if we get our eyes on this natural life too much, our vision becomes double-minded. And a lot of times, I mean, if we're very honest, we let a lot of things distract us from the things of the Lord. And we all are guilty of that. And, you know, we'll go along and, you know, I've heard people say, well, I wasn't feeling too good. That's why I didn't come to church last Sunday. But that same person, you're liable to run into them out at the mall shopping or out eating dinner somewhere, you know, later on that day. Well, the first thing you say is, well, brother, I'm sorry I didn't come to church Sunday, but I'm feeling a little better now. You know, the funny thing about it is that we all do that, and we all make excuses for the things that we don't do. But I want to tell you what, we have to come to the place where we come into the reality of God and we start really recognizing who and what we are in Christ, and we start acknowledging who and what we are in Christ, and we realize that in Him we live and move and have our being. And everywhere that we go, He goes. Everything that we do, He does. Praise God. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about some of the heroes of faith, you know. And the next chapter after they talk about the heroes, what we call the heroes of faith, it's in the 11th chapter where it talks about that. But the next chapter, in the 12th chapter, it starts off like this. It says, therefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us weigh aside every weight and every sin which doeth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And you know, we are in a race, folks. We're in a race. And that race is a long distance race. It's not a sprint. It's a long distance race. And you know, one time years ago, I took a look at the at Hebrews where it talks about there remains a rest, and we're to labor to enter into the rest, you know. And, you know, it talks about there that we're to discern both good and evil. And if you do some word studies in that back there, what you find out that it's saying is that it says that you might be stripped down naked, that you might run in the race. And you know, in ancient times, when they had the Olympics, the runners didn't have all these nice little shorts and these nice little t-shirts. They ran naked in the race because they didn't want anything encumbering them or keeping them from doing their very best. And you know, I'm going to be honest with you, we're clothed with a lot of junk, folks. We got a lot of junk on our lives. We all do. And it's time that we ask the Lord, Lord, help me strip this stuff. You by your Spirit begin to strip it off of me, that I can run in this race and run efficiently and run mightily, that I might win the prize, which is you. And I'm going to tell you what, until we get some of the junk out of our lives and are willing to let go of some of the junk out of our lives, we're going to find that we're always encumbered. We always feel like, well, praise God, I'm so weary, I can't read my Bible today. Well, that's the time you should read your Bible the most. Well, bless God, Oscar asked me to teach a class. I'm not really ready right now. Well, yeah, that's the time you should do it the most, because that's the time that you'll have to rely on Him the most. That's the time that you have to say to Him, Lord, I have to trust You. I got news for you. There's been times in years past, I had times when I came in on a Sunday night and Brother Eddie'd say, have you got something, Oscar? And I had told the Lord years ago, I said, Lord, whenever You open a door, I'll step through it. And I've had Him say to me in years past sometimes, have you got something you can share tonight, Oscar? Right on the spur of the moment. And I'd say, well, yeah, Brother Eddie. I didn't have a thing. I had nothing. And I'd basically have to tell the Lord, well, Lord, I'm coming open-handed. You got to fill my hand. And you know what? Never failed that He always did. Never failed. I remember, and I've shared this concerning Audrey before, I remember one time years and years ago, the Lord had been giving me a message out of Numbers, the 13th chapter, about when the children of Israel went over into the promised land, you know, and they came back and you know, Margaret was going through a thing where she was choking, she was feeling choked. The old guy lived next door to us, he was really old, you know, and Margaret always, if she's around older people, she'll do for them or she'll cut their grass or whatever, you know, I mean, she'll do just about anything for anybody. And you know, she would shovel his snow off his walkway because he would walk up to the corner. There was a restaurant on the corner of the street we lived on. And she'd go over and shovel his snow and stuff when it snowed. And he'd try to pay her and she'd say, no, I ain't going to take no money from you. You know, and she'd always do that kind of stuff. Well, she didn't see him for a few days. Well, she got concerned about it. She told me, I haven't seen Ed for a few days. She said, I wonder if he's all right. And she went over and beat on the door and looked in the windows and everything, and I mean, you know, trying to, and she got around by the kitchen and I think she heard him moaning, and he had fell and broke his hip. Well, he would have died if she hadn't done that, because he had some relatives that didn't come around very often, and one of them was a priest, you know, and they didn't come around and see him very often. As a matter of fact, I don't know if I ever saw any of them over there in all the years I lived there. But they put him in a nursing home, and Margaret felt like that they were just shucking him off, you know. She was kind of upset with that family because she felt like they weren't taking good care of him, you know. They shucked him off in the nursing home. And she kept telling me, I just feel like I'm choking. I feel like I'm choking. And I told her, I said, you need to go to the doctor. And she went to the doctor, and he told her, he says, you're just under a lot of tension, and your throat's constricting because you're under a lot of tension. Well, when all this was going on, about 2 or 3 months before that, I was sick, and I had the flu. I was really sick, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to study. And I mean, you know, that's not when you want to study, when you got the flu and you're sick and you're running a fever and you're feeling bad. But I was obedient, and I got up and I got the Bible out, and the Lord took me to Numbers, the 13th chapter. And when I got there, I saw that in Numbers, the 13th chapter, that when they went over and spied out the land, it says the sons of Anak were there, you know, sons of Anak. And to be honest with you, about 2 or 3 months before that, I was standing in church one time, and I was standing out in the congregation, and we was worshiping and stuff, and the Lord spoke the name Anak to me. Didn't have a clue even who Anak was at that point. Didn't know what it was, didn't know anything about it. I wrote the name Anak down, stuck it inside my Bible. When I opened Numbers the 13th, started looking at that, I found that name Anak again. And there it was, Anak, the father of all the giants in the land. I looked up Anak's name, and I began to see that Anak's name had the meaning of a chain about the neck, a stranglehold. And I began to realize what the Lord was showing me graphically through Margaret, you know, that she felt like she wanted to help that old guy, and, you know, she felt like he's been mistreated and stuff, and she was feeling choked. She just felt choked, you know. And anyway, so, you know, the Lord started giving me this message, and he began to show me that instead of Joshua and Caleb were the only two that came back with a good report. But if you read it real close, you see that Joshua says nothing. Caleb does all the talking. And that's kind of a weird thing, you know, because Joshua was going to be the future leader. And Caleb wasn't necessarily the future leader. But I got to looking at that and I said, okay, Lord, what's going on here? And I felt like that the Lord began to show me. Joshua's name means God the Savior. And God the Savior was being silent. But Caleb, whose name means forcibly, wasn't. He was speaking up. And he was telling them, you know, we're well able to go up and take the land. We can do it. Those giants up there, they'll be bread for us. And, you know, back then, that this was a lot of years ago. Back then, I can remember when I was a younger guy, they used to have Wonder Bread commercials. And Wonder Bread commercials, one of the things it said on Wonder Bread is it builds strong bodies in 12 ways. It's funny how God uses spiritual numbers even in commercials. And if you listen, you can hear it. Because 12 is the number for governmental perfection. That's what it stands for. And anyway, so as I started looking at that, man, God just started pouring all kind of stuff into me about that. And Caleb said, they'll be bread for us. And the giants in your land, and the times when you feel the least adequate, you feel the least that you're not the one that should do it and all this and that, guess what? That's probably when you should do it the most. Because that's when you have to rely on him. His strength will be made perfect in your weakness. It definitely will. Anyway, so I got to looking at that, and you know, the Lord gave me that vision of the little boy. He'd take a piece of Wonder Bread, and he'd eat a piece, and he'd be about this tall. And then he'd be about this tall, and he'd eat another piece, and he'd be about this tall, and then he'd be another piece, and he'd be about this tall. Before long, he was a grown man, eating Wonder Bread. And you know, the Lord began to tell me, son, when you eat me, I'm the bread of life. The same thing, miraculous things are going to happen in you. You're going to grow to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. And you're going to be well able to go up and take the land. And the giants are going to be bread for you. The situations that you can't overcome, the situations that beat you down, the situations that make you feel like a failure, those are the very things that if you'll trust me and you'll be obedient and do what I tell you to do, those are the very things that will cause you to grow by leaps and bounds in me. And anyway, the Lord gave me all that with the flu. I'm sitting there with the flu, sick as a dog. Can't hardly raise my head. He's pouring all this stuff into me, and the anointing was so strong. And he didn't heal me. He made me lay in the bed, and maybe I wouldn't have done the studying if I hadn't been laying in the bed. I don't know. But you know, a week went by, and I thought, man, I knew I was going to share that Sunday. And I went to church that Sunday morning just expecting the Lord to say, son, there it is, you know. And I got there, and Brother Eddie got up and preached a really good sermon and everything. And I went home, and I was kind of dejected. I thought, Lord, I know you gave me that word. I was kind of dejected. Well, me and Margaret used to come home from church a lot of times on Sunday, and we'd lay down and take a nap. And we laid down, and we took a nap. I was laying there. Wasn't quite asleep. The phone rang. Sister Audrey was on the phone. She said, Brother Oscar, she says, have you got something you could share tonight? And I said, I'm kind of smiling because I said, yeah, I do. She said, I told Brother Eddie he's not feeling too good. He's not going to make it tonight. She said, I told Brother Eddie you might have something. And I shared that message that night about the children of Israel going over and meeting the giants in the land and all this and that. And I want you to know, a lot of times when you think that the Lord is being silent, and I told you Caleb's name means forcibly. Scripture says, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by storm. And I want you to know that when it comes to the things of God, you have to have a violent faith. You have to have a faith that you're going to stand up to the enemy. You're going to stand up to the giants. You're going to stand up to the things that are overwhelming you, that are choking the life out of you. And you're going to say, you're going to be bread for me. I'm going to grow because of you. You're not going to defeat me. You're not going to beat me down. I'm going to grow by leaps and bounds because of you. That's a hard thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do, but I'm going to tell you what. Until we start doing that, we're going to find out that we're not going to walk in victory. And here's my last scripture, Hebrews 12:1. I don't think I read it for you. Therefore, seeing that we're compassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us weigh aside every weight and sin that doeth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author. And you know what? You know what the author does? He starts the writing. And the finisher, and that means he finished it, of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame thereof, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God on high. And you know what? Not only has he sat down on the right hand, but he's wanting you, as being growing up to being a son of God, to sit on his right hand also. You know, In the Old Testament, and I'm going to try to close here. In the Old Testament, one time, when Joseph was down there in Egypt, and when he had rose to a place of being second in command under Pharaoh, and his brothers who had sold him off into slavery and would have killed him, but had sold him off into slavery, and he had ascended through the prison and had sent it up into where he was actually the second in command in Egypt, because God had given him an interpretation of visions. When his brothers came down, because there was a famine in the land, and I got news for you folks, there's not a famine of the word of God, but there's a famine of the hearing of the word of God. There's a famine in the land right now. There's a famine. And I'm going to tell you what, there's going to come a time when they're going to come down. They're going to start looking for Joseph. They don't know it's Joseph, but they're going to start looking for him. And when they find him, you know what's going to happen? Those same people that made fun of you and said, oh, God, you believe all that, you're in them culty things, you believe all that wild stuff, those very same people are going to be coming to you looking for bread. And you know what? Instead of you saying, well, bless God, you used to make fun of me and you used to tell me I was a heretic or I was this or I was that, those very same people, as they stand before you, you're going to hear them say, well, you know, maybe we shouldn't have been so mean to our brothers and sisters. Maybe we shouldn't have done this. And that's what happened with Joseph. Joseph turned around and he wept. But I'm going to tell you what, he told them they had to bring down Benjamin, son of the right hand. Yes. And when they brought down Benjamin, they didn't want to bring Benjamin, but they brought him. And the church don't want to bring Benjamin, son of the right hand. They don't want to bring him. They want to keep him off in heaven somewhere. But they don't want to bring him. But I tell you what, when they brought him down, and Joseph set them all down, he didn't tell them who he was at that point yet. He set them all down, and he began to feed them. And I got news for you. You need to begin to feed the people out there in the church. I don't care where they go to church, what denomination they are. You need to tell them the witness of God. You need to love them. You need to feed them. But I'll tell you something else. When Benjamin sat down, he gave him five portions. Five. He was this young boy. Give him five portions. Now, some young boys I've seen can probably eat five portions. Some of these young boys can really put it away. But five portions, let's say. These are men that are starving in the natural. And they all got one portion. And Benjamin got five. Son of the right hand. You know, they came to Jesus one time, and the mother of John and James came to Jesus one time and said, "When you come into your kingdom, can one of my sons sit on your right hand and one sit on your left hand?" He said, "That's not mine to give." He said, but basically he said, "For it's who the Father has preordained this for." And I got news for you. He's preordained that the sons of God should come forth, son of the right hand. And that story back there with Benjamin, when he gave him the five portions I feel like that he gave him was a type of apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers, the fivefold ministry. And a lot of time the kingdom message out there has kind of disannulled the fivefold ministry. But it's not, the fivefold ministry is not over. The fivefold ministry was given for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come into the unity of the faith, unto a really mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And when you come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, guess what? You're going to be just like him. You're going to be just like him. You know, I remember Mark, when he was a little boy, he used to always tell Margaret, he'd say, "Mom, you think I'm going to be tall?" And Mark has little feet. He doesn't have very big feet for a tall guy. And you know, a lot of times with a dog, you judge them by their feet. If they got big feet, they're going to be tall. But he had little feet. And she'd say, "Pray real hard, son. Pray real hard." And you know, I'm 6 foot. Mark's about 6'1" or 6'2". So he's went a little past the measure of the stature of Dad. But he had great big hands. Mark has really big hands, you know. And it's kind of funny. So I guess when he was real little, as he was growing, the Lord thought, "Well, I'm going to touch his hands and the rest of his legs, but I'll leave his feet little." Because he doesn't have a very big foot. He wears about a 9 shoe or something like that. I mean, I'm wearing about a 14 shoe here, you know. A 13 or 14 shoe. But anyway, you know, it's funny how God shows you things. And you know, even with Benjamin, later on, when they started to go back home, you know, Joseph told his servants, "Take my silver cup and put it in the sack that Benjamin has." And he did. And then they got up the road, and then Joseph sent the guards to pursue after him. And all the brothers are saying, "Oh, what's going on? Why is he stopping us? All this and that." And they open the sack, and there's Joseph's cup. Well, right away he pulls them all back, and he keeps Benjamin down there in Egypt with him. And he tells them that they have to go back and bring all their father and all of them back down there. And more or less, I'm just kind of paraphrasing this, but he also tells them, you know, and then he begins to make himself known to them. And he tells them who he is, that he's Joseph. And, you know, right away, I'm sure they're thinking, "Oh, he's going to kill us because we tried to kill him. We sold him into slavery." And you know what his reply was? "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." I got news for you. The church out there, to a certain extent, A lot of the stuff that they say about each denomination and this and that, they mean it for evil. They're not being very kind. I mean, they're railing on each other. Well, bless God, you don't believe the way we do, so I can't fellowship with you, and I can't fellowship with you because you think this, and you think all that's going to fall by the wayside, folks. That's going to fall by the wayside. And he said, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. And I'm going to tell you what. You're going to rise to being sons of the right hand if you follow on to know him, if you follow the leading of his Holy Spirit. And when you rise to that level, you're going to begin to set creation free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. Praise God. All right, that's all I had to share with you today. And I gave you two little mini sermons there, I guess, or maybe three rolled into one. But you know what? Just remember that first scripture that I gave you. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I just want you to know that. Praise God. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, that name above all names, we just ask you, Father, to have your way in your body. Help us to come into the realization of who and what we are in you and that true identity that you've really called us to, Father. Lord, we've bore the image of the earthly. We've bore the image of the first Adam. It's time for us to really begin to bear the image of the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ, the Lord from heaven. That, Father, you know, you said in your word you saw saviors standing upon Mount Zion. And, Father, this world needs saviors to come forth. And when I say saviors, it's not anybody apart from you, but it's your body growing into the fullness of all that it is, that they can begin to release creation from the bondage of corruption into that glorious liberty of being the children of God. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and life. And Father, we just ask you to have your way. And if there's anybody here who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, or anybody here that needs prayer, we'd be glad to pray with them and minister to them. But Father, have your way, and we'll give you all praise, all glory, and all honor in that name above all names. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you.